So today, we're going to try to cover who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, how he lived, and what we're going to do with that. So that's in one day. We're going to try to cover that. We'll see how quickly we can go. Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh, okay? God with skin on. He came down and he walked among us so that we could see him and face to face. Moses saw him face to face. We know that. There were a few that had these encounters. Abraham, God came down and appeared as an angel. They called him the angel of the Lord there, but it was God with this appearance as a man, and he walked there, and Abraham had a meal with him, but for the rest of us, right? We haven't had that. But Jesus, God in the flesh, come down to walk among us so that we could see what it's like when humanity lives and operates as we were supposed to, right? With perfect love at the center of it all. So God is incarnate. God is in the flesh. He's God with skin on. We also know Emmanuel means God with us. So we even know his name reflects that he is with us. Jesus means the Lord saves. Even his name means the Lord saves. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is another word, the Greek word for the Messiah or the Mashiach of the Old Testament, right? And so he's the one who has promised to come and set his people free. This is who Jesus is. He's one with the Father, and he's come down to show us the love of the Father. So there's a couple of reasons he came. One is to, of course, demonstrate love so that we would know directly from him what love is, because 1 John says we wouldn't know what love was except that God first loved us, right? Have you ever seen love and said, whoa, that's love? Like you see it in action, and you step back and you say, well, that's love. Like, a picture of Mother Teresa in the 1900s. We're not talking somebody 2,000 years ago in a leper colony. We're talking less than 100 years ago in a leper colony in India, holding someone with open wounds and sores as they breathe their last. And you say, that's love. That's God with skin on, God incarnate. And we're not saying that Mother Teresa was Jesus, but she had the spirit of Jesus in her. She had the love of Jesus in her, and she put it into practice. Right? And so we've seen that kind of thing. We had the Snowmageddon a few years ago in Alabama, and it was pretty rough. If you remember then, Alabama in Birmingham, I think there were about 20,000 cars stranded. In Atlanta, there were 50,000 cars stranded, and people said, how can that happen, especially our friends from the north? And we said, well, it's pretty simple. We have two trucks for all of Birmingham. So what are you going to do? I mean, 1 million people and you got two trucks. It might have been a few more than that. But you don't have enough to handle it like in the north. And so people were broke down on the interstate or stranded on the interstate where they couldn't go any further, and they get walking. We saw people show love in powerful and profound ways. It came so quick and so fast. Nobody was prepared for it. We met people that were walking. The interstate had walked it for 10 miles to try to get home from their car. We saw people that left our house our neighborhood, walk to the school 4 miles away with a sled, pick up their kids and other kids so they wouldn't have to spend the night there, and then they'd bring them back. I saw somebody who was walking. It was a lady who, and when you're in Birmingham, kind of like Arkansas, if there's a threat of snow, you throw a lightweight jacket in the back seat, because when it snows, 4 hours later, it's going to be 50 degrees again, and you're fine. Well, this lady had done that, and she'd gone to work. She had high heels on. She had a skirt and a blouse and a light jacket. She gets stranded, and she's got to walk. And I saw a guy take his coat off and give it to her. He's walking in shirt sleeves, and it's below freezing. And it's love in action, right? And so we talk about, why did Jesus come? He came to show us what love is. He came to show us what love is like when it's lived out, not just talked about, not just dreamed of or idealized in some kind of a philosophical discussion, but this is what it is. I'm going to give a life of love. He also came so that he could understand everything we go through, right? He came so he could understand everything we go through. It's different. When you're doing something from up here and you're just looking on the people that are doing stuff down there, you tell me that isn't true when people who are on the front lines all the time get mad at their commander or their sergeant, or their major, or their boss, or their manager who's in that cushy office, and we're down here doing all the work, and they don't have any idea what we have to go through, and there seems to be a disconnect, right? But Jesus came in order to help to understand firsthand what we go through and to demonstrate to us that he understands. Not just from a distance, but up close and personal. He took on flesh and blood, Hebrews said. He took on flesh and blood so that, of course, he could defeat the devil and he could defeat death and so that he could set us free. All of that in Hebrews 2 that we just read. He also came to pay the price for our forgiveness and our cleansing and for our transformation and our reconciliation. I love that God had a plan. He put it into practice and he executed it perfectly and he demonstrated it for us to see right there in front of us. So that's who Jesus was and is. And of course, Peter goes on later and talks about he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the Jesus who was on this earth 2,000 years ago, same Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father praying for you and me, and he's living the same way now as he was then. Well, let's talk about what Jesus did. Did you know that if you take all four Gospels and you add up every single hour and day that's represented there, we have about 50 to 60 days of Jesus' life recorded in the Gospels. Out of 33 years, we know 50 to 60 days worth. All of a sudden, when you read at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John, where it says, I suppose that if everything were written down that Jesus did, it'd fill up all the libraries of the world. Well, there were smaller libraries 2,000 years ago, but regardless, we understand that if everything that Jesus did was written down for us, volumes and volumes and libraries and libraries, and we've got four books and it represents 50 to 60 days, and sometimes they sum up things about what Jesus did with this. And healed all those who were there. There's a lot that's not told in that phrase, he healed all those who were there. What kind of sickness? How did he heal them? Did he spit on, like he did before, or spit on it and put a salve on their eyes? Or did he just touch them? Or did he speak to them? What did he do? We don't know all the things, but here's what we do know. Of those 50 to 60 days, we've got about 35 miracles that are recorded. The reason I can't give you an exact number is because you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and sometimes you wonder, did Jesus do it twice, and Matthew recorded it once, and Luke recorded it, or is it the same account that both of them wrote down? So we really don't know. It's 30, 35 miracles. Parables, because he also taught in parables. Interestingly enough, we've got more parables than miracles. So we got about 50-ish parables. So he's speaking in parables. He's trying to engage them, get their mind in action, right? Sometimes you might have heard people say, well, I can't go to that church anymore. They're just not feeding me there. And you heard our evangelist, Hal Perkins, when he was here, I think on Monday or Tuesday night, he said, at some point we got to learn how to feed ourselves because it's not healthy if we're a 30-year-old and we're still having our mommy feed us with a spoon. And so we've got to be fed, but we also have to learn how to feed ourselves. And so Jesus was doing that with parables. He's saying, I'm going to give to you what is true and what is needed. But you can't just sit back passively and do nothing. You've got to engage. And he said, and whenever you come to me in secret, all the parables that I tell publicly, whenever you come to me in secret, you know, like in prayer, in the prayer closet, he says, I'll explain it to you. I'll tell you what it means. He wants us to engage, have a relationship, have back and forth. So what did he do? He did miracles. He did parables. He had this teaching. Of course, his longest sermon that's recorded, you know, 7 to 10 minutes. So all of us preachers in the last 2,000 years missed that mark somewhere because, you know, 7 to 10 minutes. But we know he was preaching sometimes. He did a whole lot of praying. Early in the morning while it was still dark, he went away to a solitary place and he prayed. And they went and looked for him and they finally found him and said, we've been looking for you everywhere, right? Late at night, after he sent the disciples off across the sea in the boat, then he finds his way up on a mountainside and he prays all night long. The night before he picks his disciples, he prays and he talks to the Father. The night before that he is crucified, he's praying. Jesus prays a lot. It's this constant connection with the Father that gives him his life, gives him his strength, gives him his wisdom, gives him his direction. It's an example, right? Because we talked about he's not only here to show us love, he's also here to show us an example of what it's like to live a life of love and to live in agreement with the Father. And we also know he was with people a lot. So everybody's heard introvert and extrovert. They've come out with a new word, thankfully, because I needed one that explained who I was. It's called ambivert. That means that some situations you're extroverted, you're outgoing, you're gregarious and engaging, and sometimes you're an introvert where you want to be quiet and you want to be alone and you want to be a little bit disconnected from people. And an ambivert, you know, it kind of means, well, you got some of both. Okay, when I read the story of how much time Jesus was with people, I understand how much he loved people. Because I get to a limit of how much I want to be with people, like even myself, and then I'm done. And I don't want to be with people anymore. I want to disconnect, and I want to be with the Lord, and I want to be recharged by him, and I want to let all of those ideas and expectations and all that kind of stuff just go out the window, just me and the Lord. And Jesus was with people a lot. Matter of fact, his cousin, John the Baptist, loses his head. He says, we need to get away. And his disciples go with him, and they get away. And they get across the Sea of Galilee. And do you know, remember what happened there? And a throng of people, a crowd of people gathered in. And he looked on them, and he said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that was when he ends up feeding the 5,000 and he heals people. He was trying to get away to get some time for himself to mourn and grieve over the loss of his cousin. And he knew it wasn't an eternal loss because he's God the Father, he's God the Son, he's God the Spirit, right? The whole package, the Trinity in him and fully God and fully man. He knew that it wasn't an eternal loss, but yet he grieved the loss of his friend. And yet he still gave his life for these people who came around needing help. So he was with people. He prayed. He taught. He did miracles. I want to go back a minute to who Jesus was. I kind of got two parts of who Jesus was, because that's really, really, really important who Jesus was. There's been a lot of heresy, a lot of confusion, and a lot of ridiculous kind of lifestyle behaviors based on who we think Jesus is. So the one guy that I was talking to, and I may have told some of you before, I was talking to him, and he said, yeah, I'm going to be smoking weed with Jesus in heaven, and we're just going to be having a grand old time. We got all kinds of things that people talk about that's just nuts. If we don't know who Jesus is, if we don't know who the real Jesus is, revealed in Scripture, revealed by his Spirit, we can pull all kinds of things out of thin air. So who was Jesus? I mentioned a minute ago, he's fully God and he's fully man. There's no moment on earth where he all of a sudden isn't God in that moment. Hard for us to understand. But some people have this idea that when he was on the cross, he was fully man, but he wasn't God. And when he was doing miracles, then he was God, but he wasn't man. And he could kind of turn off his manness or his godness. And like, no, he's fully God, he's fully man. And if any one of y'all can explain that to me, I think we can write it down and we'll have a book that people will buy around the world. We don't know. We don't understand. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of truth that says he's higher than we are and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. But he is fully God and he's fully man. We also know that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures here. I'm not giving you all the references. It'd take you a long time to look them all up. Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. That means everything that he did had grace and truth at its impetus, as its thrust, as its end goal. Everything was grace and truth, right? And here's the reality of much of our lives. Much of our lives is working for the approval of men, the acceptance of one another, the inclusion of one another. I'll do what I need to do in order to be included and accepted and approved of. But Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. He did only what the Father said, and he only sought the approval of the Father, and he only sought to bring glory to the Father. Grace and truth is the way that he lived. When we compromise on grace or truth, we're not living like Jesus. When we compromise on grace and truth, we're hurting ourselves, we're hurting other people. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. Let's see if you can remember this Bible verse. Jesus got up from washing the disciples' feet, and he said, I have set you an example that you might go and do likewise. Do what I have done for you. Jesus has set us an example, okay? And so he was fully God, fully man, full of grace and truth. He set us an example. He said that he was dependent on the Father for all things, and he also indicated that he wanted us to be one with him as he is one with the Father so that we can all be one. That's who Jesus is, one with the Father. So let's talk about how he lived. Did you know that if you track on a chart, since they've been doing all these different Gallup polls and Barna polls and all those things over the last 50 years or so, you can watch 50 years ago, out of 100%, we're somewhere in the top 20% up here. So it's like 80%+ of people said Jesus didn't sin. And over the last 50 years, to where you get down to those who are right now 20 to 25, 30 years old, and that's like 1 in 4 say Jesus didn't sin. The book of Hebrews is very clear that Jesus did not sin. He was tempted like us in every way, but he did not sin, because if he sinned, then when he went to the cross, he went for his sins, not for ours. So how did Jesus live? He was tempted like us in every way. I already read to you in Hebrews that he was like us in every way. Now that's hard to imagine. Like us in every way. That means he probably had taste buds that preferred one type of meat over another, and one type of vegetable over another, and if he lived in our day, one type of soft drink over another. He had taste buds. He had likes and dislikes that weren't moral or immoral. It was just his preference. He was like us in every way. Right? And he never sinned. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. This is how he lived. It was his everyday thing. I'm going to seek and I'm going to save the lost. When you're out and about in the community, do you look at people as a friend or an enemy or a stranger? Do you look at people as someone who can help you or hurt you? Or do you look at people as saying, that person is a child of God and God has something to give them today? Right? Seek and save the lost. Do you look at people and say, that person is an eternal soul loved unconditionally by the Father above, and he sent me to interact with the people in front of me on any given day, at any given conversation, to love them with his love so that they can be saved. Not just saved by praying a born-again prayer, which is important and valuable and life-changing, but then a lifestyle of constantly denying self, taking up cross, following him, receiving from him, obeying him. Jesus, how did he live? He never sinned. He did everything he heard the Father saying and doing. He came to seek and save the lost, even though he was tempted like us in every way, even though he was like us in all these ways, in all of these ways that we are like, that we are human, he was that way. He still lived a perfect, holy, loving life. So what did Jesus say? Got two parts of the message left. What did Jesus say? He said a lot of stuff, the Beatitudes being one. I actually read this week about a guy who was studying to be in this play. It was a blasphemous play about the life of Jesus. Jesus in a tuxedo or something like that. And he was supposed to quote scripture and intersperse it with his own lines that basically blasphemed God. He memorized it. And in this play, in this theatrical play, he's supposed to be up on the stage, and he's supposed to start quoting the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those. And then afterwards, he's supposed to interrupt him quoting this and basically say, hey, where's my tuxedo and my top hat? And go on with his... In the middle of quoting it, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of him. He's on stage in the middle of a performance with the crowd out there who has all come to watch this performance. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of him and he started to tremble in his quoting of the Sermon on the Mount. And he kept going. He didn't stop with the two lines of the Sermon on the Mount. He kept going. I don't know how he knew it. I don't know if he was reading it from the Bible, but he kept going. And people around him are getting nervous. He's off script. That doesn't fit. I can't believe he's doing that. And he... Before he finished it, he changed what he was saying to the whole crowd there from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and he said, like the thief on the cross, to Jesus, oh Jesus, remember me this day in paradise, right? He says, so he kind of paraphrased there, remember me this day. And so he went from blaspheming to hearing the words of what Jesus said, and even though coming out of his own mouth, to then asking him to be saved, right there on stage in front of everybody in the middle of a play. Because Jesus' words, what he said, has the power to set us free. Scripture says that Jesus was speaking, and it's in John's Gospel, I think it's in chapter 8. It says, the truth, if you know the truth will set you free. And the Word of God, the truth of God, is what sanctifies you. We understand that from John chapter 17. We also know Jesus corrected untruth because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they had a lot of untruth. They had some goofy things that they believed. And if we still believed like them, all of us in here would be blind and toothless. Because we'd be poking each other's eyes out and we'd be knocking each other's teeth out because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, don't you know? Now, you know in the Old Testament when that was spoken, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it wasn't like it was spoken wrong. It was true. They misapplied it. They misunderstood it and they tried to go about it in a revengeful way where they changed the motive. So if I borrow Alton's truck, and I back it into a brick wall, right? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth says that if it costs an eye, then I'm going to pay an eye to get it fixed. I'm going to pay what it costs. It doesn't mean that he gets in my car and backs it into a brick wall and says, now we're even. Well, that doesn't make any sense. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees had that idea. Instead, I say, you know what? It costs this much to fix the truck. Cost an eye. I'm going to give an eye. So it wasn't that it was untruth in the Old Testament. It was true, but it was misapplied because of the motive of the heart and the limitations of understanding. So Jesus corrected a lot of untruth, if that's even a word, to make sure they understood. Jesus also declared the coming and now here kingdom of God. This is something we're still not quite understanding because we think the kingdom of God is when we die and we get to the other side. And he says, no, the kingdom of God is in you. He says, it's very near to you. When you believe, then it's in you. And we're in the kingdom of God right now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And yeah, we're on earth too. But we get both. And we get to walk in both as a light in a dark place. Jesus also spoke, of course, how to treat one another, how to live, and what to believe in as truth. There are so many people in the world that do not claim Jesus as their Savior, but they think that he had some really wise words, and they try to follow them to help them change their life because they understand there's power in his words. Let me give you seven things. I'll need your help with them, actually, but seven things that Jesus said that declared that he was fully God and fully man and that he came to bring the truth of the kingdom to earth. First one, I am the bread of life, right? As bread sustains physical life, so Jesus offers and sustains spiritual life. Somebody help me with the other six. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the source of all truth, all knowledge, all light. All right, we got five more to go. It's like a pop quiz on a Sunday morning. Help me out. What do we know? I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We preached a couple weeks ago. I am the true vine. I'm the light of the world. It also says I'm the door of the sheep or the gate of the sheep. If you go in and go out through me, you'll find rest. You'll find pasture. You'll find nourishment. Anybody remember any other ones? He's talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus. I'm the resurrection and the life. Believe in me and you will live even though you die. And he also says, I'm the good shepherd. He gives us seven I am statements. I am clearly saying Yahweh, I am. I'm one with the Father. But then what he does, I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to supply for you. I'm your life. I'm your light. I'm your door. I'm your resurrection. I'm your shepherd. I'm your way, your truth, your life. I'm your vine. Stick to me. Abide in me. So John Dyer, a Welsh poet and pastor from the 1700s, once wrote this. He said, a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I want to close with this. You know, God wants to live forever and ever with you. He's going to live forever and ever anyway, but he wants to live forever and ever with you in happiness. Now, a lot of times, I and other pastors remind us that God's not first after your happiness, he's after your holiness. That's true. But what's the end goal? The end goal is that we would be happy in our union with him and enjoying our time together, and we're not going to ever enjoy our time together if we're not holy. Because you can go on a vacation with your family. You can be at the premier destination in the world for vacation, and you can be like hitting heads and you can't even agree on, well, I wanted to go to the movies. Well, I wanted to go to this park. Well, I wanted to do that. And you're like, well, you're here to have fun. You're here to be happy and enjoy each other's company. Yeah, but have you seen what? Have you heard what? So God's got to make us holy in order that eternally we can be happy in our union with Him. And He came to earth to give us an example, to pay the price, to show us the fullness of His love, to invite us into this relationship and this oneness with Him. And I'm telling you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all actively working for the same thing. God's glory and the holiness, happiness of humanity in union with Him. So a pastor in California was giving an invitation at the end of his Sunday morning message, and a five-year-old boy came down to the altar. 5 years old, and the pastor was like, I don't know if he understands what I was saying, so I guess I better explain it to him. So he explains it to him again at the altar, and yeah, I want that. And he's like, well, let's talk about it a little bit more. He's like, 5 years old. How can he really grasp this? Finally, in exasperation, the little boy stopped and said, Pastor, in your message this morning, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, He would. Now, did you really mean that or not? Because I can give you all kinds of theological things about Jesus. The question is, do you believe that He's the way, the truth, and the life? And if so, have you asked Him to live in your heart? And if you've asked Him to live in your heart, are you living in agreement with that asking? Are you living in agreement with the model and the example of what He's done? I think that this is the way for us to understand this is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Receive Him into your heart by faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on Christ Himself as your clothing, as your outer garment, as your righteousness. He'll also make you righteous within and He'll surround you with His righteousness. Then follow and obey Him because Jesus came so that we couldn't just say, yeah, I have this idea of this guy 2,000 years ago and he did some miracles. But no, Jesus came to radically change everything I believe and say and do so that my life looks like His life. So if Jesus is God with skin on, now you and I are the body of Christ. We're the skin that God puts on. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful story that is more than a story. It is a history. It is a reality. It is a promise of what is and what is to come. Lord, I pray that for every one of us in this room, we would say, yes, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my way to the Father. Be my life. Lord, I pray also that we would learn from Your life so that we would teach what is true, we would speak what is right, we would live what is loving. I pray, Lord, that we would let Your light so shine through us that the world around us will give glory to You. Lord, we thank You for this time of studying Your life and Your passion, Your death, Your resurrection. It is powerful and it's transformative if we'll believe it and receive it. And above all, Lord, we want to give You glory and honor for what You have done and what You are doing. Lord, we ask that as we go from this place, that we would take what we believe about You and we would allow that to be put into action. Loving, sacrificial action. Lord, we love You and we praise You and we walk with You, Lord, this day in Jesus' name. Amen.